And we'll pick it up tonight, starting in verse 25. We left off last week dealing finally with those passages where the graft in branch is put into the tree, and we learned that's Israel's tree, of course. Paul's been talking about Israel for the last two chapters, so it's not a strange thing. He talks about the prophetic tree of Israel and their promises, and of course the graft in branch could not be you, we learned last week, because of the conditional position of that branch. Where you don't have a conditional position in the body of Christ, you become a member of his body, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. This branch can be cut off if it does not abide still in God's goodness. And so we saw the comparison to that to John 15, and how in Jesus' earthly ministry and in the prophecies, he talked about him being the righteous branch, him being the vine, and the branches being those believing remnant of Israel, the believers who followed him, and by faith believed he was the Messiah to go into that kingdom. Whereas the majority of Israel, in unbelief, was cut off of their own branch, not receiving the promises in hopes of the kingdom. Okay, so that's where we left off last week. In verse 25, we'll pick it up. And although there's a paragraph mark at verse 25, he's really continuing the same topic, of course, dealing in this whole chapter with the restoration of Israel. You notice the first word of verse 25 is the word for, F-O-R, which another way to say that is because or for this reason. It has that thought, okay? And so he's not starting some new thing here. He's actually continuing on with the same thing, the same idea, the same topic, which has been, even though Israel did not believe, even though the majority of Israel fell and are blinded, which we've learned before, they will return, which is, we've seen that appear three or four times in this chapter. Okay, if the root is holy, how much more the branches? We saw, you know, if what's going on now and through their fall, there's blessings that come. How much more their fullness, the fullness of Israel, we covered before in Romans 11. And so it talks about looking forward, how Israel will come back and God will fulfill and keep his promises to them. And we'll see it again tonight. And as he finishes this chapter, he really hits hard that conclusion that God will remember his covenant with them. Okay, he will not forget what he said to them. Because the tendency for people, especially in this dispensation, who realize that we have a standing by grace in the body of Christ, and we have this sure position, and it's been going on for 1,000 years, is that, you know, Israel must be done for. God's done with them, and the temptation is that he's not going to deal with them again. Well, that's not going to be so. So in Romans 11, 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren." And the previous verse is that, "How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree." And so Israel's grafted into their own tree, which was the tree that gives them the promises and the kingdom there. Okay, and so 25, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And so pause for a moment here and notice with me the first line of this verse when it says, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant." Now, we've covered many times before the difference between the ye and the thee, or the you and the thou in your Bible. And, of course, that's to do with it being nominative singular or plural. Okay, and the ye and you is always plural in your Bible, and thee and thou is always singular. And there's lots of places in your Bible that helps you determine who the speaker is speaking to. And this is one of those cases where it could help you out. Now, we've already seen that it's somewhat difficult in these chapters and in the book of Romans in general, deciding on who Paul's specific audience is, because there's such a mixed bag in Rome. Okay, there's Jews, there's Gentiles. Of course, there's unbelieving Jews and Gentiles. And apparently, there's Jews and Gentiles who were in Christ before Paul. And so we saw last week those six different groups of people. And so it's hard to know exactly who specifically he's dealing with, because sometimes he just looks around and talks to people. But notice the last six or seven verses before verse 25, and when Paul was talking about the tree, every time you see the pronoun, it's always the singular, thee and thou. Okay? And so if you look, let's back up to verse 17. "If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted amongst them." Okay? And verse 18, "Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast." Singular, right? Verse 19, "Thou wilt say them." Why doesn't he say, "Ye would say them"? Back up in chapter 11, verse 2, he says, "God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not?" Ye, talking to people, "don't you know?" Right? But down here he's talking about the thou. In verse 20, 21, "If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." Singular. Okay, so again, it's really hard to determine exactly who he's speaking to, but whether it's a single branch or a single person, there's singular here, and we see a change in that language in verse 25. Now, I don't want to overemphasize this, but I just want to bring it to your attention, because it is something else to consider and to note, that in verse 25 is the first time you see that plural pronoun in quite a while. And so he says, "For I would not, brethren," which of course is plural, "that ye should be ignorant." And so it could be that he's speaking, and most likely is speaking, to the members of that grafted branch. However, there are people in Rome who he's talking to in the first eight chapters about the body of Christ and salvation by grace. And so they're all in the room as well. And just as he would not have the grafted people be ignorant of their position in Israel's future hope, we neither should be ignorant of it. And so it wouldn't be a bad application to say the ye here is now Paul talking to everybody in Rome, saying you don't need to be ignorant of this mystery truth here. Okay, and so just something to keep in mind there. There is a slight change. I thought I'd bring it to your attention as a good lesson as the difference between thee and thou. Okay, we'll also see it again in Romans 12, verse 3 next week as we see a change from Paul talking to and about the remnant of Israel. In Romans 12, verse 3, he says, "I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you." You see that in Romans 12, 3? Obvious change in who he's talking to. Romans 9:10-11, he's been dealing with people talking about Israel, and specifically the remnant of Israel, and then talking about that singular branch, people, right? The thee and the thou. He's talking to Gentiles and Jews there who apparently were in Christ before him. Romans 12:3, now he's talking to everyone there. Okay, so we'll get to more next week. So back to Romans 11:25. He says, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Paul says nearly a dozen times in his epistles things that he would not have you be ignorant of. And a lot of people, quite frankly, are ignorant of a lot of those things. Many of them have to do with the mystery. This one is one of them, where he says, "Be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." Of course, the mystery has been revealed, and Paul's explaining it, so it's not something we can't understand. This is something we can know. And so, if they don't know this mystery, apparently, they will be puffed up in their own conceits. The word conceit there, of course, means their own thought of themselves, right? They will think of themselves more than what they ought because they don't understand this mystery. Now, in what scenario would that be? Well, obviously, we've been learning about the graft in branches boasting against Israel because they got something that those unbelieving cut off branches did not get. Unbelieving Israel did not get. We covered last week at the end, we went back to Matthew 21, and we learned how Jesus told unbelieving Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that, you know, they, even though they were people in the temple offering the sacrifices and they were the natural looking branches, they were the rebellious sons because when Christ came, they rejected him. Remember that? But the rebellious son in the beginning actually was the righteous son in the end because he accepted the Messiah. And so he said, "I'm taking the kingdom away from unbelieving Israel. I'm taking the kingdom away from the Pharisees," Matthew 21:43, "and giving it to the righteous nation, the ones that have received him," right? Those by faith. And so those people that receive that, that are grafted into that tree, would have reason then to say, well, they're done for. Okay, the new thing is us. The new thing is that there's Gentiles and Jews as part of this remnant group, and we're taking over the world. It's not Israel, and they're not going to have their promises. Okay, well, actually, that's not true. Israel will be restored. Okay, and these people are just the remnant. As a spiritual application, we can apply that also to our current situation, where we're in the dispensation of grace. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have a surety that these folks didn't have with the ability to be cut off of that tree. And so we can look at ourselves and say, we got a great thing going on. And this is the culmination of God's historical intervention in the world. You know, so why would he go back dealing with Israel? Right? And so people think that Israel won't be saved as a nation. And they were replaced by the church. And Paul's, of course, talking in Romans 11 that that's not true. Okay, they will be restored. In fact, that's what he says in Romans 11:25. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits." What is the mystery here? That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Right? And so the idea here is that they're blind in part. They're not even blind in full. They're blind in part until this time, and then they're all going to be saved. And so if you're puffed up in your conceit thinking that God's done away with them, and he's forgotten his, and he's they're throwing away his promises and his covenants to them, you're wrong. Okay? You're lifted up too much. The only reason why these grafted-in people had opportunity at all is because they fell, and God's mercy. Right? They didn't do anything to deserve it. And of course, we studied that before. So this mystery here is that Israel is blinded. By the way, the blinding, which we have studied before, is different than just the nation being conquered. Okay, they're being conquered by the Gentiles politically, nationally. It goes way back to when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and tore down the temple and everything else and took them away into captivity. That's when Israel, the nation, politically just fell. Okay, now they were still God's people, but they were in captivity. For 70 years, they were in captivity. Okay, and yet they were still God's people. He was still operating, and he wrote Jeremiah and the prophets there to them, comforting them that, hey, I've got thoughts towards you to bring you back into the land. So he's still working with them. But here in Romans 11, Paul has explained that they've been blinded. We covered that the first part of the chapter. They're blinded spiritually, not just politically and nationally. They're blinded. Okay, and so we'll see here that God is not dealing that way with them anymore. All right? In fact, he's been explaining that he's grafted in these branches that consist of believing Jews and Gentiles in the kingdom program. Right? Not the church, but those in the kingdom program there. And so their blindness is in part. Right? The blindness in part has to do, of course, with Israel's covenants not being fulfilled yet, but the remnant gets them. Right? The remnant is the part that is not blind. Right? They're the ones that believe the Messiah. They're not blind. They're the ones at Pentecost who got the Holy Ghost. They weren't blind, right? So Israel is blind in part. And so we covered before the root and the remnant that was there, okay? But that's not the completion of God's covenant with them. Neither are you the completion of God's covenants with Israel. A lot of people will teach that we are the fulfillment of God's covenant with Israel. We are not. We'll see later, Paul says God has a covenant with them that has not yet been fulfilled in Romans 11, okay? And so we have here the blindness in part has happened to Israel, and that has to do with their covenants not being fulfilled, but there is a remnant who by faith in the Messiah gets the Holy Ghost and has the hope of that kingdom covenant fulfillment. You can find those people in Hebrews and James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 2nd, 3rd John. They're the people in Revelation who, although the kingdom hasn't come yet, God is dealing with that remnant until the fullness of Israel in that kingdom. Okay? And so that's the blindness in part to Israel. So, well, how's that a mystery? Okay, well, the mystery is this, in Romans 11, 25, is that blindness in part has happened to Israel, but Paul's writing to people about salvation in the entire book, and specifically in Romans 9 through 11. And there's a remnant according to the election of grace, right? And so how in the world can salvation come without Israel's rise, without Israel's blessing? Remember, Israel was the channel through which God would bless the world? So then how then could salvation come to anybody, whether it be in the body of Christ or in a remnant, right? How then could God's mercy come when actually he was cutting off branches? Well, that's the mystery, you see. Remember in Peter at Pentecost when he was preaching and he got filled with the Holy Ghost? What did he say? He said, these are the last days. And he went on preaching the book of Joel. Joel's a book of wrath. And says, these are the days God's going to turn the sun off and turn the moon to blood, and he's going to come pour out his wrath on people. That's not what's happening now. That's what he was preaching in Acts 2, right? And so the mystery here is that Israel's blind in part, yet Paul's teaching Romans 5:1, we're justified by faith. We are at peace with God. How can that be if God's people are being cut off because of their unbelief, right? In the past, when they were cut off of the tree, God poured out his wrath on them. But the wrath hadn't come, you see. So there's this mystery here where their blindness in part has happened to Israel. And, of course, the end of the verse there, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So salvation is still preached, whether it be the salvation we found in Romans 10 of those who have faith in the Messiah, that remnant group, right, who has that hope and has that Holy Ghost, that better covenant, that better testament. Or if we can take it out of the context and apply it dispensationally in the bigger picture, okay, to us today, Israel's blind, and yet salvation is still being preached, right? Now, in Romans 11, 25, I don't think he's talking about the church specifically, but you can see where people take that application. Now, I just made a comment there that is contrary to a lot of grace teachers. Okay, they will say Romans 11, 25 is talking about the church, especially because of the last half of that verse, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And there's tons of controversy about this and when that is. Well, I say controversy only because amongst dispensationalists, because the majority of people will say that fullness of the Gentiles is the end of the church age, or when the church, the final person in the church gets saved. Okay, R.O. Gabelein, which we quoted last week as saying the grafted-in branch was not the church, says the fullness of the Gentiles means the full number of the saved gathered out from among the Gentiles who constitute the church, the body of Christ. When the body is joined to the head in glory, the time of the coming of the Lord for his saints, the Lord will turn again to Israel. So he's talking about the dispensational idea where today, of course, God's operating with the body of Christ, the church. He's not operating through Israel. So he understands that Israel's blinded. And he makes the end of that verse being the dispensational change when we get taken up in the air and God turns to deal with Israel again. Okay, of course, the only issue with that is that the verse is talking about Israel's salvation. They're not being blinded anymore. And what happens, if you've studied the prophecy out, after this dispensation's over? We get caught up in the air with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, what happens? Well, tribulation, right? That's not salvation coming to Israel. Tribulation, that's not taking away the blinders off of Israel. Tribulation happens after us. Okay, we get taken out of here, and God, yes, turns back prophetically to his earthly purpose, and yet Israel isn't going to save the next day. And so there's something else there to it than that, not to mention, Paul has not been talking about the church for 2.5 chapters. Remember, why is he just bringing it up now? Okay, and so you have to remember what we've been learning. Adam Clark says, this blindness will continue till the church of the Gentiles be fully completed, till the gospel be preached through all the nations of the earth, and the multitudes of the heathens everywhere embrace the faith. It sounds like he quotes Matthew 24:14, where Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. Right? Of course, you know, those red letters have nothing to do with the revelation of the mystery given to Paul. And so he's mixing dispensations here. And yet he may have something when he's talking about all the nations of the earth hearing the gospel being preached. We'll get that in a moment, or we'll see in Matthew 24:14 and other places, prophecy talks about the Gentiles, all the nations, coming into salvation and at the end times when Israel's saved. Okay? And so meanwhile, James Fawcett Brown says the apostle seems to speak of the receiving of Israel not as following but as contributing largely to bring about the general conversion of the world. But until the Gentiles have had their full time of the visible church all to themselves, he says that these are the Gentiles being brought in the church, is what he says. Ironside says the other term, the fullness of the Gentiles, has to do with God's present work of grace when he has taken out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. When the last soul who is to be saved in this age has come to Christ, the church will be completed and the fullness of the Gentiles will have come in. So a lot of people make that the end of this dispensation. I have a hard time with it. I understand what people are trying to say, and you be persuaded in your own mind, okay? But if you look at this verse, Paul has been talking about the church in quite a while. He's been talking about Gentiles in the grafted branch, in the kingdom program, but not the church. And suddenly, we want to say that Israel's salvation is tied prophetically to the church. I don't see that. Okay, I don't see that anywhere else. And so I think that's kind of reading into it. Right? So what does this fullness of the Gentiles deal with? Of course, we've been learning that the church is not the root of the tree. The church is not the tree itself. The church aren't the branches. The cut-off branches were unbelieving Israel. The grafted-in branches was the remnant of Israel. It's not the graft either. So what would the fullness be if it's not the church? Which is what most people make the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Well, it has to be something else. Pull in your outline that this fullness of the Gentiles, what I would say, is not the timing of a church event, which is a part of a dispensation not spoken of in prophecy, but rather a prophetic event, which is tied to the salvation of Israel. And so we need to look in the Bible to see whether we find something like that happening in the prophetic program. What we find in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, is that there is a time when the earth is full of the knowledge of the salvation of God. Isaiah chapter 11. So notice, as we cover some of these prophetic passages, when these things occur. Remember, Paul said that Israel's blind in part until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. What was going on is that the majority of the nation of Israel had been blinded and cut off, and they were not receiving salvation. But here you have these Gentiles in Jesus' earthly ministry in the red letters who were believing the Messiah. Cornelius believed the Messiah. And so does this mean God's giving the Gentiles what he promised Israel? No. Okay. But there was salvation promised to the Gentiles through the nation of Israel in prophecy. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. Notice what it says here. Let's start up in verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a rod and a stem, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Are we in the general prophetic language that we find in Romans 11? Yeah. Branch, root, stem, tree. I mean, we're talking about the prophetic tree of Israel here, and there's a branch growing out of the roots. Of course, the branch is the Messiah, the righteous branch. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that's the Messiah, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He's a righteous judge. That's the Lord, the Messiah. Specifically, in prophecy in the red letters when he came to Israel. Okay? Verse 4, but the righteousness shall with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Now, when does he judge the poor in righteousness? Was it in his first coming? No. It will be in his second coming. Okay? As we'll see here in a bit. He will reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Did he do that the first time? Well, no. Okay, he'll do it the second time. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. He didn't slay anybody the first time. Right? But he'll come back with a sword out of his mouth, which is the word of God, and he will slay the wicked. He'll conquer the kingdoms. He'll bring the remnant of Israel back into the land. We saw in Isaiah 4 a few weeks ago, he'll burn out the unrighteous in Israel, and what will be left is pure, believing Israel, and they'll be called priests to the Lord, and they'll be able to minister to the earth. Okay? Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And notice verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Did that happen in his first advent? Of course not. Okay? It says, the leper shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, the young one shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. This is describing the restoration of all things, isn't it? This is when the curse is taken off the earth. Animals aren't eating each other anymore, right? This is going back to Garden of Eden characteristics. This is not describing today, nor was it describing 2,000 years ago when the Lord came on the planet. Okay, it is describing what we read about in Revelation, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, okay, whereby, coincidentally, Israel is saved, all right, when God fulfills his promise to them. So in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 8, the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What mountain is that? Mount Zion. The one in Isaiah 2, God prophesied he'd set up his kingdom forever in Israel, and all the nations of the world would come to Israel saying, God is there, he's going to teach us his law. Right? Is that happening today? No. Did it happen when Jesus came the first time? No. When does that happen? When Israel's saved, in the future, when he returns. Okay? So Isaiah 11, verse 9, he says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Do we see that today? No. The earth is not full of the knowledge of the Lord. You say, well, the Bible's the most published book in history. Yeah, and people put it on the shelf and it collects dust. They throw it away, and they don't read it. They don't rightly divide it. Okay? The earth is not full of the knowledge of the Lord. And so this is talking about a future kingdom when people see the actual presence of the King of Kings, and he is building up his nation as his promise was to Abraham on the earth. And all Israel is saved, by the way, right? Because all the nations will be blessed through them. So all the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. You see that? The Gentiles. So the Gentiles are going to seek who? The Messiah. Where? Israel. So where are they going? They're marching to Zion, right? You're not marching to Zion. They're marching to Zion. So when is Israel saved on the timeline? When the Gentiles march to Zion. Obviously, Israel will be saved by then, wouldn't they? Right? So I'm trying to give you here some prophetic passages where we may see the fullness of the Gentiles being a sign that Israel is now saved. Okay, the kingdom hasn't come until that happened, right? We're not marching to Zion trying to find biblical truth because they're unsaved today, right? When Israel's saved and full of the glory of the Lord, I'm going to Zion. Of course, I won't be here. I'm part of the body of Christ, going to heavenly places. But you get the idea. The nations will turn to the Lord in Israel. And so it says in verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, not the first time, the second time to recover the remnant of his people from all the nations. And of course, all the nations will come to Israel. If you look at Psalm 72, verse 8, Psalm 72. By the way, the book of Isaiah is chock full of these descriptions of the coming kingdom, where it talks about nations going to Israel and being a blessing to them. Psalm 72. And prophecy is so, there's so much in prophecy here. Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, thy righteousness unto the king's son. So there's a king back here and a king's son. Right. Sometimes people like to say that in the Old Testament that there's no indication that of the Son of God, of the Trinity, of the three in one. Right? You find it all over the place, folks. There's a king, and there's a king's son. Okay, the Son of God. That's who that is, right? He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. So he's, again, the time when the king is judging the world. He's standing on the throne, and he's judging the people. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Okay, so he's bringing blessings on the planet. The whole nation, by the way. In his day shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. So does his dominion just reside in the land of Israel? Or is this a worldwide dominion? That tree we see in Romans 11, whereby the branches were cut off, but some were grafted in so they could bear fruit. When they bear fruit and they come into fullness, how big is that tree going to be? From sea to sea, apparently, to all over the earth, right? It says, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. So we got Gentile nations coming in to Israel, bringing them gifts, just like they did to Solomon. Okay, and one wiser than Solomon is there. Verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. When? In the coming kingdom. Right? In the coming dominion. Blindness's part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Okay? Okay, the people in Romans 11, you know what was going on in Rome at the time? A wicked, unbelieving, pagan Caesar kicking out religious people. That's not the fullness the Gentiles become in. Okay? When Christ returns, all eyes shall see him in glory. They'll either shake in terror or they'll seek him out. Okay? He will establish his kingdom and dominion on the earth, and all the nations will be his, and you'll either go to see the Lord or you'll face him in judgment. Okay? That's when the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Right? We try to evangelize. People try to say this is the last soul in the church. I don't think the last soul saved in this dispensation will be the epitome of any fullness. You know, I tend to think that, hey, it's hard times we're having here. And it seems to be hard and hard to get people saved sometimes. Now, I know you want to pray for revival and pray for the whole world to be saved at once, but you know, it's getting tough. And there's more blindness, confusion out there. And it may be that last person gets saved and, you know, you don't know who that is. It's not the last person in the line of 10,000. It's just the last person and, you know, you don't know. So how is that a sign that the fullness of the Gentiles be coming if it were the church in this dispensation? You don't know. You can't even identify who's saved anyway because their faith is in the finished work of Christ. You can't say, well, there it is, right there. I saw the flaming tongue of fire on his head, you know. You can't identify that. So it's really not a very good indicator. And yet we're talking about prophecy where people see Zechariah chapter 8, the nations of the world grabbing the coattail, the skirt tail of the Jew and saying, take us to your God. Oh, well, it looks like the Gentiles are coming in now, right? And so when that happens, you got his kingdom there. You got that tree flourishing. And so until then, blindness in part has happened to Israel. Until the fullness of Israel, all of Israel is saved. Right? Paul's pointing out that God will not forget. Those prophecies back there where they're reading, those aren't metaphors. That's going to happen, you see. And so they're blind until this. Which of course means in the interim, what in the world is God doing? Right? And this is what that mystery is. The mystery is that Israel's blind until the kingdom comes, but this ain't the kingdom. God's doing something else, you see. And so, you know, they need to recognize that. Specifically, Paul being the apostle of the mysteries of Christ, we know something else dispensationally is going on today. So let's look again at Psalm 98, another place in the Psalms here dealing with the kingdom. There's something for consideration here today about this fullness. I don't want to spend the rest of the hour on it, but there are some significant passages that deal with the nations and their salvation as a result of God bringing Israel to salvation. Psalm 98, it says here, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. When does that happen? When God's right arm gets him the victory. He comes back and conquers the nations of the world. Daniel 2:44. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Okay, and people spiritualize that and they say, well, that's the preaching of the cross today. Well, the problem is that what Paul preaches and about the cross is a mystery kept secret since the world began. This is talking about the political reign and dominion of God through his earthly people Israel. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. Sometimes I get to preaching, and I forget to let the Bible talk for itself. It's talking about Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. When does that happen? when the clouds roll back like a scroll, the Lord comes down and they see him. Literally. That's when they'll see the salvation of their God. Okay? When he remembers the mercy and his truth of the house of Israel, when they're saved, the nation. Verse 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a song, with trumpets and sound of a cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Again, this is going to happen. They're going to sing songs when the kingdom comes. Let the sea roar, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Okay, verse 9, before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and people with equity. This is kingdom come. This is where he's seeing joy to the world, right there. Psalm 98. Okay? The guy who wrote Joy to the World wrote it thinking we're living in the kingdom now. And yet those words you cannot say about the world now. Okay? It just doesn't work. You try to make it spiritual and you're deceiving yourself. The world is not singing praises to the Lord right now. Okay, how no matter how loud you sing in the building that you meet in, right? But here we've got all the nations that are doing this. Okay, they're recognizing, they're seeing him as God. And so look again at Isaiah 49, verse 6. Just consider the alternative in Romans 11, 25. And I know, you know, Brother Stam and others, they find dispensational men, though they may not be mid-acts or may not rightly divide the mystery even to Paul, say that the fullness of the Gentiles is the church and when it's complete, which seems very out of place to me, seeing as how Paul's been talking about Israel's covenant fulfillment for 2.5 chapters. Isaiah 49, verse 6. He said, it is a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. A light thing to restore the preserved of Israel? That's the fulfillment of God's promise. He says, I'm going to make you a nation above the nations. But he calls it here a light thing. Well, how can he one up that? How can he boost that? How can he be bigger than keeping his promise to restore a nation that was rebellious to him every day that they served him? Right? Well, he says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. Earthly dominion here, earthly purpose. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. You see what Isaiah 49 is talking about. God's fulfillment of his earthly purpose to Israel. And in that fulfillment, there'll be kings and princes coming to Israel and seeing the salvation, which is, of course, the Messiah. Israel's salvation is not their own works. Israel's salvation is Christ. When he comes to establish that earthly kingdom, the kings and the princes of the world will respond. Okay? Let's see it again in Revelation 15:4. We see these prophecies. Let's go to the end of the Bible and see Revelation, which makes these prophecies clear about what's going to happen in Israel's future when they come into their earthly kingdom. Revelation 15, verse 4. 15, verse 3 talks about the remnant of Israel here singing the song of Moses, which we studied before in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Okay, a good Jewish song reminding them of God's covenant. And it says in verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Well, apparently when he comes back and he's conquering the nations, if you don't fear him, you know, you're sitting in some trouble. But he says, who shall not glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Well, how are his judgments made manifest in Revelation 15? He's pouring out his wrath on the earth. Okay, the trumpets, the bowls, the things there. People see, they're cowering in the caves. His judgments are manifest, and the believers here, the remnant, are saying, who doesn't glorify your name now? Right? But he says, all the nations shall come and worship before thee. So again, we have this all the nations, the fullness of the Gentiles, the fullness of the nations, coming in to seeing the salvation of the Lord. Right? Not happening today. And salvation is offered now to all people. Right? That ain't happening. Right? But meanwhile, look at Isaiah chapter 60. We'll see one or two more places here and we'll move on. Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Talking about Israel. The glory of the Lord shines upon Israel when he comes to establish their kingdom. for fear of being redundant here. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. What? So we got God's light, Jesus Christ, coming to Israel, making them God's glory, making them the light, the city on a hill. And who comes to that light? Like moths to the flame. We got Gentiles coming to the light. So when is Israel saved, pray tell? When the Gentiles come in. Right? The boldness of the Gentiles come in, not just a few over there in Rome. The boldness. Right? And so verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, the kings to the brightness of thy rising. And it says down in, we'll read verse 4 here. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, Israel. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. Why? Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. This is the prophecy. You'll know when your glory appears, because they'll come to you. Right? This is the city on a hill, where they sit there, they're the salt of the earth, they got the glory of God. By the way, how do they get that? We've been covering in the whole tree illustration, the tree prophecy. They get it by faith in the Messiah. They get the Holy Ghost empowerment by faith in the Messiah. They get into that new covenant. And suddenly when Christ returns, they're the people that God works through. Amen. And they're the light of the world, and the Gentiles come to them. It says, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all these Gentile nations are going to come to you and praise the Lord. Okay, drop down to verse 9. Surely the isle shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from afar. The ships of Gentile nations will bring the sons of Israel to them. Now, people read that, and they don't know how to rightly divide, and they say, well, 1948 is the fulfillment of that. When you donate $100 to the Jews for Israel, you know, you help someone fly over to Jerusalem. And this is the fulfillment of this prophecy. No, it's not. Okay, the fullness of the Gentiles are not coming in right now. Okay, people are not flocking to Israel, the light of God's glory. It's not going on, folks. If you think that's it, then, you know, shame on God's glory, you know. I believe his light will cover the earth. I believe there won't be any mistake on who this is. Not to mention, Israel today doesn't even believe in the Messiah. Okay, believe in the Son of God. So meanwhile, back in verse 10, it says that their silver and their gold they'll bring with them unto the name of the Lord thy God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. See, they didn't glorify themselves. They put their faith in the Messiah, and they got in that New Testament, and God gave them power. God glorified them. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee. Wow. That's not a good time or what? I mean, Israel's here. They're called the priest. The Gentiles are ministering to them. They're no longer collecting tithes among themselves. The Gentile nations are tithing to them. They're bringing their gold and silver to them. Okay? They're building up the walls. Whereas before, and even now, there's battles against the walls of Israel. That ain't going to happen when the King of Kings is here. And you try to battle against Israel, he'll wipe you out. Okay? But this is the fullness of the Gentiles coming in when Israel shall be saved. He says, verse 10, the sons of strength... Well, we read verse 10 there. For in my wrath I smote thee... But in my favor have I had mercy on thee. How do they get mercy in Romans 9 and 11? Faith in the Messiah, right? Towards thee, mercy, goodness. Towards them that were cut off, severity. Why were they cut off from the tree? They didn't believe the Messiah. They didn't have faith. They didn't confess the Lord with their mouth. Right? And so, in verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Right? They're going to open the door and say, welcome to God's land, you know. And they're coming, the Gentiles are coming in, the forces of them. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. That is not happening today. No matter how many Bible verses you put on your guns, this is not happening. Okay? And so, meanwhile, we see a prophecy about Gentiles coming to Israel, and it is connected very closely to Israel's salvation. Those Gentiles aren't coming to Israel until they're saved, right? So Israel has the glory of God in them, right? Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 12. You sing a song, peace like a river. You say, where does that come from? People thinking they live in the kingdom. Yeah. Isaiah 66, verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. That's Israel. Okay? and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Stream, where's the stream going? Israel, right? Peace like a river. There's no more war, Micah 4 verse 3. There's peace on earth, finally, because the Lord's come back and conquered all the nations. And so there's peace like a river. The glory of the Gentiles flows into Israel. Then shall ye suck. Ye shall be born upon her sides. Whose sides? The Gentiles. They're going to carry you back home, you know. They're bringing you there. And be dandled upon her knees. Grandpa there. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Drop down to verse 19. I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, pull Lud, and to draw the bow, to Tubal, and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So you won't have to evangelize Israel at this time. They'll be evangelizing the world. So if the Gentiles aren't coming to Israel, Israel's going out to them and declaring the glory of God with signs and miracles, by the way. Right? Not happening. I haven't seen a Jewish missionary in my town in quite a while. Right? Never. It's not going on in this dispensation. Okay, God's offering his mystery program of salvation today, which is salvation by God's grace and his finished work for heavenly places forever to all men. Right? But he's not establishing his kingdom. The kingdom will be glorious, folks. And Israel is blinded today. The mystery is they're blinded in part until when? The kingdom comes. So God returns and sets it up. So you're not looking for that. He's going to do that. You're going to be preaching the gospel God told you to preach. You're going to be doing what God told you to do. Okay? You're not counting down, waiting. Is that the last Gentile in the church? Bing! And he's up there and the kingdom comes. No. No. That's not what you're doing. You're not looking for the signs of the times. You don't live in the times of the signs. As J.C. O'Hare said so many years ago. Okay? So again, I know we spent about 20 minutes on that, but I wanted to share that with you just to give you an idea that Romans 11:25 here is not speaking about the church. Paul's been speaking about Israel for 2.5 chapters. Okay? Let's look at Romans 11:25 once again then and read it again with perhaps this understanding of the prophecy. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That happens when? At the same time those prophecies we've been reading about happens. The deliverer comes, turns away ungodliness from Jacob. Okay, they can't get the kingdom until they deal with their sins, right? Well, their sins are going to be dealt with by this Messiah, and they're going to have faith in. Okay? And this, of course, is all prophesied. When it says, so all Israel shall be saved, keep your hand here in Romans 11 and turn back with me to Jeremiah 31. And you may recognize Jeremiah 31 as being the chapter dealing with Israel's New Testament, which is their testament that fulfills the covenants God had with Israel. The old one could not do it. They needed a new one to establish that kingdom. The new one, of course, God would provide for them the capability, the means to do that which they could not do before. They would give them his spirit poured out on them, and they would be enabled, caused, Ezekiel 36 says, to keep his statutes. Jeremiah 31, notice something here. Now, everyone thinks they're part of the New Testament, and they think that they're New Testament Christians. Disregarding the term New Testament Christian doesn't appear in your Bible at all, and disregarding the fact that Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8, when talking about the New Testament, it says it's a testament to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They still think the New Testament is for the church. Okay? But notice some things here that have not happened, obviously, according to the New Testament, and yet people still think they're part of the New Testament. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, and we've studied before, those days in the context are the days of God's wrath on the earth. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Question, does the New Testament get rid of the law? No, it just moves it. It used to be in tablets of stone, now it's in your hearts. Romans 6:14 says, you're not under the law. By the law, you're dead to the law. These people have the law written in their hearts. Why would they need it in their hearts? So they can do it, you see. God had a covenant. He was going to make them priests. They needed to act like it. And when they couldn't under the first testament, he caused them to do it under the second one with this Holy Ghost empowerment. He'll put the law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God. They shall be my people. Notice verse 34. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Notice, for they shall all know me. Jeremiah 31 verse 34. Part of the New Testament was that they would all know the Lord. Okay? And so in Romans 11, when it says all Israel shall be saved, it's not that Israel turns to the side and says, hey, you need to know the Lord. Okay? All right. Jeremiah 31:34. Anybody? Are we still here? Okay. Jeremiah 31:34. So in the New Testament's fulfillment, they will all know the Lord. Romans 11, verse 25 and 26 is when Israel is saved, they'll all be saved when the New Testament is fulfilled. Okay? And so this is the promise of the New Testament that Paul's talking about in Romans 11, 26. Notice in verse 35, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, the sun and the moon, depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. People have the idea that Romans 9 through 11 teaches replacement Israel, teaches that they're gone, they're done. Jeremiah 31 says that if the sun and moon still exist, God's still going to give his promise to the nation of Israel. Okay? Paul's saying the same thing in Romans 11. Though they're blind, though they're not saved, they will be saved when the fullness of Gentiles comes in. When God keeps his covenant with them, they'll be saved. Okay? Verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. What's he saying? He hasn't cast off the seed of Israel. What did Paul say in Romans 11, 1? Has God cast away his people? God forbid. He made a covenant with them. He put his name in it. And he said, if the moon and stars pass away, that's the only time when Israel will pass away. Okay? They're blind. That's the mystery. They're blind. They're unsaved, blind, in unbelief. God's not establishing his kingdom today, but he will. Okay? That's the dispensational truth. All right? And so in verse 38, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. The measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb. This is not spiritual. This is literal land given to the people. And it talks about God keeping his promise to the nation. Okay, Romans 11, verse 26 says, out of Zion the deliverer shall come. Do you remember our study in Obadiah? I know it was a while ago. It was some 3 months ago now. But in that little small book of Obadiah, we learned why God hated Esau, remember? Because Esau, the nation, first condemned, fought against, and killed and slaughtered without reason Jacob, the nation, Israel. And Obadiah, if you remember back at the end of the letter, God prophesied in Obadiah, one of the earliest prophets back there, that even though Jacob was being persecuted by Edom, right, by the Esau and the Babylonians and everybody else, that they would return and a deliverer would come. Back in Obadiah verse 16, it says, as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall the heathen drink continually of God's wrath. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. The Gentiles will disappear, the ones that persecute Israel, but not Israel. They're not going to disappear. Okay? And verse 17, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. So we have a deliverer come to Israel, to Zion specifically, and reigns from there. We have the Lord Messiah when he comes the second time to the earth for Israel to fulfill his covenant. He comes to Mount Zion. He sets up his kingdom there. Okay? And so we see that prophecy in Obadiah. Obadiah, at verse 16, or 17 rather, is quoted, or vice versa, in Joel chapter 2. If you turn to the left of Obadiah to Joel 2:32. Where it says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Didn't Paul quote that in Romans 10 about the coming kingdom to Israel? For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said. So this is talking about salvation to Jerusalem, to Israel. This is not talking about the dispensation of grace and salvation to all without a geographical center. This is talking about salvation to Israel. Romans 11, 26, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. The deliverer shall come out of Zion, right? And he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so this is the Lord's doing, and it'll be fulfilled in the future. Look at Isaiah 59, verse 20. This is the verse that most commentators will tell you that Paul is quoting because it sounds the most the same. Although Paul uses the word deliverer, which is found in Obadiah and Joel, as I just pointed out to you, and Isaiah uses the word redeemer, which, although they're the same person, are two different words. Okay, but Isaiah 59, verse 20, says, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. For this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, from henceforth and forever." God's covenant will last forever. Okay, so we see here the prophecy of God keeping his covenant with them. Who? Israel. Right? Turn back to Romans 11, and you see Paul says, Israel's blind in part until the future. Verse 26, "So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written." Verse 27, "For this is my covenant unto them." That's Isaiah 59:20. Who's the them in Romans 11? Israel. People think that you're part of Israel's covenant. This verse proves otherwise. You're not. "This is my covenant unto them." Why didn't he say this is a covenant God made unto all of us? Because we're all spiritual Israel. But it's to them. Israel has a covenant that God gave to them. The church has no covenant. We are strangers from the covenants of promise, Ephesians 2, verse 12. So Paul's saying, "This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Not our sins. When are our sins dealt with? You've heard the gospel that you by which you were saved, which is that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Your sins were dealt with by Christ at the cross, by his death and resurrection. You don't have a sin problem anymore. I don't mean in your flesh, in your old man. I mean Christ paid the price for it, right? He crucified you on the cross, and you put your faith in it in the gospel for it, right? These people, apparently, the nation that has not yet come into the fullness, the covenant which has not yet been fulfilled, are still waiting for their sins to be taken away. Jeremiah 31, the New Testament, says that all of them will know the Lord, and I will not remember their sins. That has not been fulfilled. People preach that as if the dispensation of grace is the fulfillment of it, and it is not. God doesn't remember your sins because you're dead. Okay? There'll be a time when God doesn't remember Israel's sins anymore, and that's when he comes back to set up his kingdom. They have not yet been saved according to the covenant. Now, a Jew today, just like a Gentile, can be saved into the body of Christ by putting their faith in Christ's finished work, but their covenant hasn't been fulfilled yet. He's saying here, I don't know how you can say any more clear, that Jeremiah 31 is not yet fulfilled because it says, "This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." It hasn't happened yet. Right? They're broken off in Romans 11. They're not in the fullness yet. It says blindness in part has happened to Israel. If it had been fulfilled, he would have said, "That's it. It's been fulfilled. The fullness of Israel's here, you know." But that's not what he said. Okay? So this is God's covenant with Israel. Back to Jeremiah 33, I'll just read it to you here. Back in Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah writes about the surety of the fulfillment of Israel's covenant down in verse 7 and 9 when he says that, "I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it," unto Israel. Okay? That's not how people are saved today. We don't look at Israel and say, "Ah, God's so good to Israel, let's get saved." You know, they don't do that. But there'll be a time when Israel is the light. All the good God does to them, people see and go, "They've got God." Right? Tell us how to repent of our sins. You know, what do we do? And so, Jeremiah 33, down in verse 14, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel, to the house of Judah." And so many people, the majority of commentators you will read about Romans 11, will say that God has replaced Israel. God will not bring back Israel. Whether it be the Presbyterians or the Baptists or the Methodists, they all teach the same thing, that Israel's gone, the kingdom's here. Okay, or a lot more actually think we're in the tribulation some way. But all of them think they're that grafted-in branch. And they all think that they're part of Israel, getting their promises. And Jeremiah 33:14 says, "I will perform the good thing which I have promised to Israel." Not to the church, not to you. Okay, this is for them. "In those days, at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." Jesus Christ is not on earth, reigning and executing judgment on this planet. You, as ambassadors, are on this planet, which means the person you serve is not here. Okay? He left. "In those days shall Judah be saved," Jeremiah 33, verse 16. What days? the days that God reigns in judgment on the earth. They'll be saved. And Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Name of Jerusalem. All right? That's not going on today. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. David's king's going to sit there. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings. Offering's going to come back. You really think so? Ezekiel 44 says so. And there'll be the Levitical priests. By the way, we studied in Malachi 3, remember? That God had a special covenant with those Levites. He can't break that one either. I mean, he had the old covenant, but then he had a special covenant with the Levites. And they're going to be priests forever. Right? What offerings are we going to offer? I thought Christ was the final offering. Right? You heard of the bread offerings? You heard of the drink offerings? What are they going to eat? Okay? And so you have a table of the Lord where the Lord Jesus sits at the table, and the Levites sit there and have the privilege of eating with him, bringing them food offerings. Okay? That probably they get from the Gentiles. Now, Jeremiah 33, verse 19, the word of the Lord came out of Jeremiah, says, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night anymore, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant. All right? It sounds like he's pretty certain he's going to keep his covenant with Israel. And with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither are the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Seems to me God's going to keep his promise to Israel. Okay, just by reading the text there. And that's exactly what Paul says. And notice Paul's position in the Bible is after Christ was crucified, after Christ was resurrected, after Israel stumbled and fell, after he was given the revelation of the mystery. And he still says God will keep his covenant with Israel. Right? You could draw a dispensational chart off of that. Future. It's in the future from now. Okay? Romans 11, verse 27. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Yet future. What you should have as your cross-reference next to this verse, which probably is not in your Bible, is Acts 3, verse 19 through 21. This is what, when Paul says that God shall take away Israel's sins, is what Peter preached in Acts 3, 19 through 21, which tells you Peter was not preaching the gospel that saves you today. I do not tell people, trust in the Messiah, and your sins shall be forgiven when he returns in the future, as Peter did in 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14. I say, trust in what the Messiah did 2,000 years ago, and your sins will be forgiven now. They're done. They're paid for. It's over. But Acts 3, verse 19, Peter preached, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. Yeah, you know, when the Lord comes back and the peace like a river and, you know, Israel dwells safely. Times of refreshing. And he shall send Jesus Christ. Send Jesus Christ. He'll come back again. Christ has not returned again to the earth to fulfill his covenant with Israel. That's how I know that Romans 11, 25, they're still blind. Isn't that the mystery? Right? How do you know Israel's still blind? Their kingdom hasn't been set up yet. So I'll be doing what I do until that happens. Which, of course, you'll be gone by then. Right? So, that's a pretty good lesson. Acts 3, verse 20, or 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution. That word restitution means the restoration, right, of Israel. When Israel, it's a time for Israel's restoration, a time for their salvation, the time for them to be grafted back into their tree. The Lord comes back, he does it, and he forgives their sins by their faith in him. Okay? Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Amazing. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. Romans 11, verse 28. Let's go back to Romans 11. As concerning the gospel, Paul says, they are enemies for your sakes. Why are they enemies? Because they don't believe. I mean, they're Israel. They should have believed. They have the covenants. They have the promises. And yet, they didn't believe. They're cut off the tree. Now they're becoming enemies. They're religious people who have jobs in the temple and are kicking these people out. Yet they're persecuting the remnant, Paul being one of them. He was a zealous of the Jewish religion, remember? And he was killing Peter's group, the little flock, the grafted in branches. He says, they become your enemies. Saul was their enemy. What happened to him? The Lord miraculously intervened and gave to him the dispensation of grace. Right? He was an exception to the rule. He didn't deserve that. But meanwhile, Romans 11, verse... by the way, that puts Paul in the perfect position to talk about this to Israel. Because he goes, look, I was one of those guys. I was one of the enemies. That's why he has such a heart for his kinsmen. They need to be saved because, you know, I was there, and the Lord is real, and salvation is being offered. Romans 11, verse 28, they're concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Now, we studied before what the election is. This is not you elected in Calvin's system from before the world began. The election we've covered before in Romans 9 and Romans 11. There's only two things in your Bible that are elect. It's either Christ in Isaiah 40:45, he's the elect, the chosen one, or Israel. And that's God's servant, the elect, that he calls in Isaiah 42. Right? Israel's the elect. They've got a special promise, God's purpose with them. And Christ is the elect, God choosing him to fulfill his purpose. Right? You were never given any promises. You were never given any covenants. You are never the elect. You never will be the elect. You can be in the beloved, Jesus Christ. You can be in the elect one, Jesus Christ. But you are not the elect. Okay? And so that's called the dispensation of grace, whereby you don't really have anything about yourself worthy of getting salvation. It's Christ that did it all. He's the elect one. But Israel had something to boast, didn't they? They were the elect of God. Okay? So it says here, concerning the gospel, they're enemies. But as touching the election, God's purpose, God's promises to them, they are beloved for the Father's sake. They were given the promises. They were given the adoption. They were given the glory. And they didn't believe. That doesn't mean we despise them. That means we need to try to get them saved. Right? That's what Paul's saying in these three chapters. The Father's there, by the way, is not the Father God, even though the fact that we need to minister to Israel is a testimony, and the fact that God will fulfill his covenant is a testimony that God keeps his word. Notice the word fathers there. It's plural fathers. Fathers, S apostrophe, which means there's more than one father. This is talking about the fathers of Israel. Okay? They're beloved for the Father's sake. Well, what's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have to do with it? God made a promise to them. He made a promise, and he will keep it. And so the fact that they are from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob doesn't mean they're guaranteed to get that kingdom. Not every Jew is going to be saved in the end. Every person that was born a Jew. Right? But God will keep his promise to them. He'll keep his promise to the nation. And so Romans 11, 28 is one of the best verses to use to encourage people to evangelize Israel. We need to get them saved. Everybody, Jew and Gentile, anybody, but also them. Okay? People often complain that dispensationalists are anti-Semitic. Nothing can be further from the truth. Okay? They need to be saved. Right? They're God's chosen people. According to the election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. But they're enemies concerning the gospel. And if they stay enemies, they're not going to be saved. They're not going to that kingdom. And today, of course, the kingdom's not coming. So if they remain enemies of the cross, they're not going to be saved anyway. Take this spiritually. Of course, Paul's talking here about unbelieving Israel. But if you take this verse, you can see this happening in your life for real. When people think they are the grafted branch, people think they are Israel, and they become your enemies of the gospel of grace of God. You preach Christ crucified. You preach salvation by grace, not of works. You preach that God justifies the ungodly, and they will fight you. They say it's something you do. You got to confess. You got to do the works. You got to be baptized. You got to go to church every week. You got to prove it by your fruit. You know, they'll fight you against the gospel of grace of God because they think works have something to do with it.
Amen.
How did those branches get cut off? They thought their works had something to do with it. You see? So religious people become your enemies. Philippians 3, verse 18. We have enemies here that were enemies of those grafted in branches, persecuted, trying to cut down that tree. Saul himself was one of those enemies, trying to cut down that tree. He wasn't even a part of it. He was cut out of it. Still saved by God's grace. But in Philippians 3, Paul talks about another type of enemy in this dispensation. Philippians 3, 18. And many walk. By the way, verse 17 is one of the three or four places where Paul says, follow me. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. We follow Paul as a pattern for 1 Timothy 1:16, because Christ gave him the doctrine for the church. That's why. It's not the man is perfect. It's that God gave him the message. Okay? But in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping. Remember in Romans 10, Paul's desire for his kinsmen? Right? Romans 9, he wants to see them saved. He said, I would that I would be accursed for them to hear the gospel. But he says that he's weeping that they are the enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction. They're not going to get the kingdom. Not every Jewish person will be saved. Not every Jewish person has a special hedge of protection around them. Even today when they've rejected the Messiah, they're cut off. Okay? But they need to hear the gospel. He says, whose God is their belly, the flesh. Whose glory is in their shame. What are they glory in? Their works. And that's their shame. Okay, they need to have faith. And the Messiah, and who mind, notice it, earthly things. They're trying to build a kingdom. Paul, to the Philippians, in this station of grace, who are supposed to be ambassadors of a heavenly place, and here's these people that call themselves the church, and they're trying to build a kingdom. They think they're Israel. They think they're the grafted in. They're trying to follow the law. They not know what they teach. They're teaching the law. And they mind earthly things. You know, a Christian doesn't dress like that. A Christian doesn't look like that. A Christian doesn't say things like that. A Christian doesn't, we're building a kingdom. Right? No, we're not. We're preaching Christ, Him crucified. We walk by faith, not by sight. Earthly things have nothing to do with your position, your salvation, your eternal destiny. Right? And you're minding earthly things, you're on the wrong track. Okay? You're an ambassador on this earth. So meanwhile, you see, there's an enemy of the gospel even today that we can take from Romans 11, verse 28. Verse 29, how can you say any more clear than this? Paul says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What's he talking about? Spiritual gifts, you know. No. He's talking about the promises he gave to Israel, the covenants he made with Israel, and they're without repentance. What's repentance mean? A change of mind. It always means a change of mind. It never means God. It doesn't mean God's turning from sin here. It means he never changes his mind about what he said, the covenants he made with Israel. All right? It's really a shame the gymnastics people do to say that God is done with Israel when they read Romans 11, 29 and verses like this where Paul says very clearly that God doesn't change his mind about the promises and covenants he gave to them. Okay, but meanwhile, in verse 30 it says, "For as ye have been, as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy." And so we got here people who, again, the ye there is plural, that in time past, sounds a lot like Ephesians 2:12, were strangers of the covenants of promise, or aliens from the covenant of Israel, right? But in time past, they did not believe God, yet have now obtained mercy through unbelieving Israel's unbelief, right? So Israel fell, salvation comes to the Gentiles, provoked them to jealousy. We've got the grafted in branches here as a result of the cut-off branches. We've got you in the dispensation of grace who get salvation by grace through a guy who was killing the Christians, you know, but God saved him by his grace, you know, where he should have poured out his wrath on the earth. And so you have in time past, you didn't believe in God, yet now you obtained mercy. Again, remember the Matthew 21. Go back and read the parable. Jesus said, which one's the righteous man? The one that says we're going to do it and later does it? Or the guy who does it, says he's not going to do it and later does it? Well, the second man, obviously, is the righteous man, even though at first he rebelled, right? That's this person here. This person at first didn't believe God and later did, right? Israel, they were in the temple, were God's people, they said, and later didn't believe what was necessary, you see. And so in time past, they didn't believe God, yet they've got mercy through Israel's fall into blindness. And then verse 31, "As so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy." That your mercy there is not, even though it is a righteous thing for you to minister unto unbelievers, it's not saying here so that you could be merciful to them to give them the gospel. You know, that's more of a duty, I think, than your mercy. You know, I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm going to share with you the gospel tonight. You know, I could just let you go to hell. That's not what he's talking about. Okay, how did these people get mercy? Remember back up in Romans 11, up in verse, what am I looking at here? Romans 11, 22. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness." Right? Why did God give goodness to them? Because they believed. Remember? It says, "The branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in, because of unbelief they were broken off, that thou stands by faith." You stand by faith. How did they get mercy? Faith. So they can't boast, "Oh, I got the special thing, you didn't." Okay? Through your mercy, the channel of your mercy was faith, that they may also obtain mercy. You know, there was a time when God said, "Here's the law, do it, and it'll be your righteousness." But obviously, Paul's teaching Romans 10, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. And so, see, Israel fell so that the manifestation of God's faith can be made known, so that now you can go to Israel, which fell, and say, "Hey, it's by faith, not by your works." Faith, faith. You know, you don't have to try so hard to prove yourself worthy. You're not worthy. Just give it up and trust in Christ. Okay, be who He made you to be. But meanwhile, that's the mercy that they could obtain. Through the mercy that you got, okay, that they got by faith. If you remember back in Romans 3, verse 9, Paul says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." He counted them all in unbelief, Romans 11, 32 says. God concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. The idea there is not that God's going to save everybody. It's not that He's going to save all of Israel. All the Israelites that ever lived are going to be saved. No, it's that He concluded Israel in unbelief, cut them off, right? Israel's blind in part, that He might have mercy, that He could offer mercy by faith to all. Right? And that's what happened. That's what happened in this dispensation, where we have salvation now to all men freely. Why? Because we've all been proven to be under sin. Romans 3:9, Romans 3:21. The deeds of the law shall justify nobody. We know this now. Okay, we know Romans 3, that it's not by the righteousness of the law is anyone justified. We can know these truths only because we learned the lesson of Israel. Okay, that they were given the law, they failed to do it, they crucified their own Messiah. Right? And so we have here God concluded them all in unbelief. That's all of Israel in unbelief. They're blind. And he might have mercy upon all people. Okay? Remember Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. God's goal is that all things, whether it be Israel or the body of Christ, would be the things on the earth or the things in heaven, will be brought together in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 10. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God concluded Israel blind. He included all in unbelief. He might have mercy upon all. Right? He already had his promise to Israel. What about the heavenly things? What about the dispensation of grace? What about the body of Christ? Well, he had something else to accomplish. That was a mystery. Ephesians 1 verse 10, all things, the heaven and the earthly things, are going to be in Christ. Okay? And so the dispensation of grace today comes as a result. It comes at the right time in history. Right? We're not part of prophecy. Israel had to fall first. They had to be blinded first, including unbelief, so that we could teach the dispensation of grace and the gospel of grace of God. And so in verse 33 through 36, Paul closes the chapter here with statements of God's wisdom, because now we've learned some things about Israel. We learned in the first eight chapters, remember he closed those chapters with us being more than conquerors, right? And the glory that we had in Christ, no one can take the love of Christ away from us and this sort of thing. And in Romans 9 through 11, we learn about Israel. So we have God's purpose for the body of Christ in chapter 8. We've got God's purpose for Israel on the earth in Romans 11. He doesn't change his mind about his covenants. He's going to fulfill them. They're going to be saved when the fullest Gentiles become in. And so we got two things now. We've got the church and we've got Israel. And they're all coming into Christ. Right? We got one who by faith in that tree is going to get that covenant. And we got you in the body of Christ who by faith in what Christ is going to have heavenly places. All things gathered together in him. This is why Paul stops here and says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways just past finding out. How can he, by the fall of his chosen people, bring salvation to all, bring mercy to all?" Okay? It's just God's wisdom. He chose a people, he knew they were going to fail, and through their failure, he brings, that's his purpose. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, if they had known the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God had the plan, he had the purpose, he had the wisdom to know, the foresight. "Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again?" Nobody loaned anything to God. "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Paul asks the question, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Well, actually, what Paul says here about the depths of the wisdom of the knowledge of God reminds me of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. Where Paul says, in Ephesians 3, verse 18, that he prays that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. You can know things about what God has purposed because he's revealed them to us in a mystery, the mystery of Christ. Okay, you can know the deep things, the broad things, the high things. You can know these things because you understand how God saves all men. And by the mystery, by your understanding of salvation, by grace through faith, you understand how Israel's promises will be fulfilled. Okay? Paul says, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. Who can know the mind of the Lord? In 1 Corinthians 2, down in verse 10 and 16, says we can know the mind of the Lord. Which is interesting. It's not that we know everything, but God has revealed some things that the church makes manifest, which is God's manifold wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 10, verse 9 says, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them. Nobody knew according to Isaiah in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." We can know the deep things of God according to what God's revealed in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Paul asks, and he answers the rhetorical question, but we have the mind of Christ. How do we get the mind of Christ? Studying God's Word rightly divided, studying the mystery God had revealed to Paul about his manifold wisdom, about the mystery of his will. Okay? And so, in Romans 11, verse 36, last verse, where it says, "For of him, through him, and to him are all things." Of him, through him, and to him, past, present, and future. Okay? Of God were all things. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word created all things. Right? Colossians 1, 16, by him all things were created. All things are of God. He created all things. Okay? All things are through him. Everything. Heaven and earth, the heavenly program, the earthly program, the church and Israel get saved through Christ. That's it. There's no works there. It's Christ who through him. And you know what? To him too. He gets all the glory. The end goal is Christ. Whether it be on the earth and Israel's glory and all the nations coming unto them, or whether it be you in heavenly places who by God's grace put you up there when you didn't deserve it. Everything gives glory to God. Okay, Romans 16, verse 27, Paul says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Right? Through what? The mystery of Christ and the prophets. Romans 16, 25 and 26. So Paul ends Romans 11 with that word, amen, which tells us he is stopping there. Okay, there's a stopping point. Romans 12 is the beginning of a new section in the book where he begins to talk about practical instructions and behavioral issues with people, primarily the church body of Christ. We talked about the body of Christ in the next five or six verses. Okay, are there any questions or comments about Romans 9 through 11? We are done.